It is good to see you this morning. It's good to be back, and I do appreciate all your prayers and concern. The knee's doing quite well, so praise the Lord for that. Thank you. This morning, we are focusing on something that the Lord left for us to do, and that is the Lord's Supper. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at a couple of verses there. Verses 20 and 26. Verses 20 and 26. In verse 20, Paul uses the therefore, and it's therefore because this particular church, the church of Corinth, had some problems in observing the Lord's Supper. They were very divided. And they were looking at it totally in the wrong light. So the therefore is there for a correction. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So that's his preface to the rest of his teaching on the Lord's Supper. And what he means by this is that we are not gathered here today just to eat the elements of this ordinance, although we will. That's not the reason, that's not the motive for why we're here, just to eat the bread and to drink the juice. The reason that we're here is found in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, and the word proclaim, maybe a better word, is to show, to demonstrate the Lord's death until he comes again. Father, help us today as we open your word to make it very plain. And Father, I pray that you will put upon our minds and hearts the real reason that we do the Lord's Supper, that we, in obedience, do what you've left for us to do. I pray, Father, for encouragement today for our congregation, that afterwards that we'll leave today reaffirming our faith in Christ and being encouraged so that we might face a new year with all of the joys and with all of the difficulties and the all-in-betweens that years contain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, down throughout history, we don't have time to look at all of the finer, I guess, nuances and historical things that make up the Lord's Supper, how the church has handled it all through the years. But I will say this, that you would think, in reading God's Word, that in the Gospels, you would have a full disclosure, at least by Peter and John, of the teaching of the Lord's Supper, but you don't. Now, what you do have in the Gospels, you do have their accounts of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. But there's no teaching about the Lord's Supper in the Gospels. The only teaching that we have is found here in 1 Corinthians, where Paul takes it upon himself to share with the church how it should be done and the motives behind it and what shouldn't be done. And the only reason that he does this is because, as I said earlier, the church of Corinth was a divided church, and they had a lot of problems with looking at the Lord's Supper as something that it really wasn't meant to be. So Paul took it upon himself, and the Holy Spirit did, to help correct this problem. So we have the teaching of the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 on through the end of the chapter. So, you know, what the New Testament church did, they loved being together. That's called fellowship. And as they fellowship together, and that would be more of the Eastern idea of fellowship that had its origin in Jerusalem and in that part of the world. There's a lot to be said about people gathering, especially for supper. You know, back when I was a kid, we called dinner supper, and we called lunch dinner. And I guess breakfast has always been what it is, you know, first thing you eat in the morning. But in the East, they called it supper. And that's when people would gather together in someone's home, families, and they made a big deal about supper. it was a time of eating, and they ate and they ate and they ate. For 3 or 4 hours, nobody was in a big hurry. And they unpacked the day, and they had fellowship, and they talked. So that carried over into the church in the eastern part of Christianity. So naturally, when what Corinth was having a problem with was something that we call the love feast, the agape feast. And what that was all about was that was the fellowshipping time. People would bring food and they would fellowship together like agape does. Y'all do this every week on Sunday. They have service and then they fellowship for quite a time, you know. But that's what they did in the eastern part of the church. And this really gave itself easily to incorporating what we're doing today. See, the love feast was something that everybody would bring something. It didn't matter if you didn't have to bring or if you had to bring. And the church of Corinth, being a divided church, their division was over the have-nots were coming and they were eating. They weren't bringing anything. And the haves, the one that brought the stuff, began to be envious and jealous. And so they looked down upon the have-nots. And the have-nots looked at those who had as they pulled their food away from them as, where's the love, man? So there you go. And you've got a setup here for something that if you want to have the Lord's Supper at the end of this thing, you've got a divided church, no love, very cold, and you're not coming to the Lord's table with the right motive. That's what Paul's trying to sort out, unpack, and help the church to understand. This is not how we do things here. Well, when Christianity began to move more westward in the church, now I don't know where they get this because I think most of us still like to have fellowship and eat, but in Western Europe, it was not so. They didn't see that fellowship time had to do with eating very much as the East did. So they kind of lost the love feast, and the church in the West embraced the Lord's Supper, and that's what they had part of their services. So in some churches, this is called communion. Some churches, it's called the Lord's Supper. In other churches, it's elevated more toward a Eucharist. Some churches see this, what we're doing today, as having some saving elements to it. We don't, as Baptists. We see it as a symbol that Jesus left for us to remember Him. It's to remember a man, not a service. It's a feast, not a fast. It's communion, not administration. It's a means of remembrance and not really a mystical presence at all. But Paul helps us to understand the specific nature of the Lord's Supper, why we do it, and the whole thing is to show forth something. So let's look. We don't have any notes this morning, but if you want to take a few notes, that's fine. Very briefly, what are we showing forth? What does he tell us that we're showing forth? Well, first of all, we're showing forth the fact of history. And the fact of history is that there was a Jesus and he died. I mean, that's a documented historical fact. There was a man specifically named Jesus that's in the Bible, and he did die. So that's one thing that we're doing. And the way that we remember him is through this substance that we're using today, and that is the bread and the juice. Well, what about it? Well, the bread that we partake first started out as some type of seed or grain. What do you do with that to make bread? You crush it. You crush it. And then how do you get grape juice? You do the same thing. The juice is put in a press before it becomes drink. So look at more of the symbolism here. The grain had to be crushed, and the grapes had to be pressed. So the form of food of this ordinance, and it is an ordinance, something that we remember a symbol of, not a sacrament that has any saving qualities. This ordinance is broken and poured out. So you see, that's what Jesus, when he died on the cross, that's what it was all about. His body was broken. When we say the bread, this is my body that's broken for you. The bread is broken. It's crushed before it's ever usable for bread. That's why we use it. And not only that, but the juice, his blood was pressed. So it's a fact. Jesus' death. That's what this symbolizes. And another thing, notice at the end, and I didn't read this. Well, yes, I did too. At the end of this, he says, we do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's speaking of his second return. He's coming again someday. So that's a fact of our faith. You see, what we're also doing as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning is that we are showing forth or keeping this observance in faith, telling the world that we are doing this out of obedience, believing that Jesus will come again someday, and we're going to do it in the church until he does. So that's the what behind the showing forth. Well, what about the whom? All right. Who are we showing this forth to? Okay. First one, we're showing our forth to God. Jesus left this ordinance as a point of obedience for us to do. Will it save you? No. If you do it, will it save you? No. If you don't do it, will it damn you? No. But it's a point of obedience, just like other things that Jesus left us to do, like love our neighbor and other things like that are points of obedience. So we are showing forth, when we do this, we are showing God that we're assuring him and thanking him for the great gift that he gave us through his son Jesus. Not only that, we're showing something to ourselves. As I mentioned earlier, we're affirming our own faith in that by doing this, we're affirming and saying, Christ, I accept your salvation. I've accepted it. I'm living for you. This is what you left for me to do. To the rest of us, we're in fellowship this morning. To the rest of us, you know, we want to share things. We want to be together as a group. So what we're doing is we partake this corporately together instead of just one-on-one. We're entering into a really wonderful time of corporate worship and fellowship, looking at our salvation that we can all share. And then the last one that we show forth to is the world. You see, we're going to leave this place in about 15 or 20 minutes or after Sunday school. And you're going back out into the world again. With this fresh on your mind, we're going to be showing the world something that Jesus left for us to do. And you know, we live in a world that's pretty anti-spiritual, that's pretty anti-God right now, and that despised spiritual part, nevertheless, whatever the world says about it, it's still the ultimate reality. It's still ultimate truth. And we are going forth into the world as we witness with mouth and with actions that Jesus Christ loved the world and he died for the world on a cross. And if we embrace that cross and the message of it, then we too can have salvation and live with God forever in heaven. That's the message that this wonderful symbol helps us to show. So what I want us to do now, another part of this that I did not read, but it is very much a part of the Lord's Supper. Paul had the church of Corinth to reflect and to deal with their division and to deal with sin in their life. And we need to do the same thing, because we need to come to this table as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. This symbol of the crushed bread and the juice that's been pressed. It reminds us of Jesus' body and his blood that was given for us. We need to put to rest anything that would cause us to have a motive, an ulterior motive for coming to the table this morning. Our distractions, those types of things. Even to the point of taking it flippantly. You know, sometimes I think we get to the point that we observe the Lord's Supper at least 4 times, 5 times a year. Some churches observe it every Sunday. And I wonder sometimes, do we not get to the point that we say, we look, oh, it's just the Lord's Supper today. It's not a real preaching service, or it's not a real word. It's just the Lord's Supper. But you see, I would hate for it to come to that, because just the Lord's Supper, if we didn't have what is just behind the Lord's Supper, we wouldn't be here today to worship, period. We wouldn't have salvation. So it is really, really important. So let's take it that way. If you'll bow your heads, please. And I'm going to ask our musicians to come and just play and softly. And we're not having a formal invitation where we're asking you to come forward necessarily, but do want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just reflect and do a little alone time with Jesus and just say, Lord, you know, is there something in me? Is there something about me this morning that I bring to the service that would hinder me from gaining the full impact of me participating in the Lord's Supper and remembering you today? Would you think about that? And as you do, beginning with me, we ask the Lord to forgive us for those things and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess to Him. Whether it be something that we have toward God or if it's something we have toward one another, might we lay that to rest by asking for Jesus and His blood to cover it, so that when we come to His table, we come for the right reasons. Father, we do thank You for allowing us to have this time together this morning, for allowing us to think again about Your body, the body of Your Son and His blood, and how He was crushed and how He bled out and gave it all for us. You tell us that no greater love hath anyone than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends, but Jesus did it for friends and enemies alike. And we stand here this morning unworthy, but yet we look to You for that worthiness that You give us through Your Son, that we might remember, reflect, and leave here encouraged with our faith reaffirmed in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus gathered with His disciples in the upper room that evening and they had the Passover feast together, there was a point in that Passover feast that He did something very different. And He took a piece of bread and He held it up and He said, "This is My body that will be broken for you." He says, "Take this and eat it as often as you meet." Father, we thank You that You didn't spare any expense in the way You did redemption. You made it very clear. You made it very exclusive, but you made it very comprehensive. And Father, we thank You today that through that broken body that should have been ours, of Your Son, we see salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the supper, Jesus took another step in a new direction. After He had told them that the bread was symbolic of His body, He took the cup again and He says, "Now, this is My blood in the New Testament." He says, "Take this as often as you meet, drink it, and remember Me." Father, this morning we thank You for a very personal Savior, one who came to this earth, who lived as His creation lived, but without sin. He instructed people, He taught people, He healed people, He lived with people, and then He died in front of people. Lord, that we remember today, and we thank You that without the shedding of blood, there is nothing else that remits sin. Father, we thank You that we can leave here today encouraged, having reaffirmed our faith, focusing it keenly upon Jesus. He has the words of life. He gives us life and purpose, and He gives life meaning. Thank You, Father, that we could be here today and participate corporately in this ordinance that you left for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Just a couple of reminders before we go. Suppers will begin on the 8th, this Wednesday night. If you would like to have a place at Wednesday night supper, we encourage you to call the church by 1 o'clock Monday, or fill out the little tab that was in your bulletin. Have either put it in the offering plate or get it by the office, one or the other, and there will be a place reserved for you. Also, remember there will be no church council meeting this afternoon. And as far as Lottie Moon, I'm told that our goal is 22,000, and we've collected about 21,000 as of right now. I don't know what's come in today, but that's where we are. So if you haven't given, there's still opportunity for you to give, but we're really that close to the goal, and thank you for your faithfulness in giving, and we look forward to being able to give that money over to those who need it abroad and let God's work be done around the world. That's what we do. All right, well, let's stand together, and as custom has it, when they finished the Lord's Supper that night, they sang a song and they were dismissed. So